you here this morning. We invite you to take out your Bibles this morning. You'll need them as we enter into our study of the Word of God today in our lesson entitled, Do You Do Well to Be Angry? It's something I think we need to think about because I believe all of us are susceptible at times to being angry about things. I don't think you'd be human if you weren't. But really, it's what we do with that anger that defines whether what we're doing is accomplishing something or destroying something, whether we're doing good or doing evil. So we need to talk about anger, something that is very common to the human race and even common to Christians. Even the most mild-mannered people get angry. There are some people that it's very hard to get them worked up into anger, but even they can become angry at times. And the Bible says that even God gets angry, and God has a lot to be angry about. There are many things and many provocations toward God, although oftentimes the results of God's anger are a lot more universal than ours, as God sometimes has to punish nations and tribes and collectivities that are doing things that are evil. There are times when a person should be angry, and it's wrong that they're not. It's surprising that they're not angry about something. There are times when people are angry, and they really shouldn't be. There's nothing to get that worked up about. Some of that is subjective. What seems to be so clear to me may not be as clear to you, and so forth. But regardless of the reasons, we need to learn to control our anger. Whether we have it or don't have it under certain circumstances, we need to control it. And we need to make sure that we're not watching passively as the anger starts instead to control us. And as it begins sometimes to alienate the people that are around us, the people closest to us. And once we've gotten rid of them, we begin alienating in concentric circles more and more. People that are around about us, our neighbors and strangers, loved ones most of all. If allowed, anger will take control. It's one of the ways the devil tries to take charge of our lives from us. Anger will become the reflexive response to even the slightest of problems, even the smallest provocation. If allowed, anger will become the way that we deal with just about everything. There are lots of reasons to get angry, some small, some great. We're going to talk about those this morning in our lesson. But I want to begin by talking about some angry people. We're going to go back into our Old and New Testaments, and the computer's running a little slow today. I kind of know the feeling. I feel that way too. But if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, a lot of very common stories here in the beginning of the book of Genesis that just about everybody is aware of. And one of those is the story of Cain and Abel. And just about everybody around the world has some understanding of what happened between these two characters. I want to revisit that and talk about the provocation here to what Cain did. Cain was angry, if that's the right word for it, and we'll see, because his pride was wounded. And so many times, that's where our anger is really rooted. Not that the offense was anything great, but that it attacked our pride. Let's read together in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. We find that Adam knew Eva's wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so there it is. Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The question there, for me at least, is who's he angry at? Is he angry at God? Which would be logical, because God was the one that had rejected his worship. Or knowing that being angry at God isn't going to do him any good, does he instead decide to get angry with his brother, who was being well regarded by God? Well, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? He reasons, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The anger of Cain showed on his face. It showed, and God saw it, and God counseled him how to change the situation, how to deal with it. When we are prone to be angry and about ready to strike and to do something about it, there is something that we can do to make things better, and many things we can do to make them worse. And so God here says, this is what you can do to change the situation. It's unspoken, but if you're mad at God, it makes no sense. God can choose whatever worship he wants and tell us about it. If you're angry at your brother, in this case, that makes no sense either. He didn't do anything wrong. It's just your pride that has gotten in the way. I want you to think about the times when you are likely to get angry and how many times it is that you're angry and there really isn't anything that has happened. It's your pride that is the provocation. Cain treated his anger by lashing out at an innocent scapegoat. Did he feel better? I don't know. Maybe he did. but it didn't last very long. He felt far worse when things were over. With anger, the Bible says, and God says here, sin is crouching at the door. It's as if it's there ringing the doorbell and knocking on the door. Then it hides behind a bush and gets down real low and waits. When we open the door, it is ready to pounce and ready to take control and devour. Sin, anger, crouching at the door. There it is, pushing our buttons. My brother and I, we always knew how to do that. He's about 3 years younger than I am. It's hard to believe I have a brother who's going to turn 40 years old in just a couple of months. But we always knew how to push each other's buttons. He could make me angry, and boy, I was older, I could really make him angry. I knew what to say, how to say it, when to say it, and when not to let up. When mom and dad were close enough to hear, when they weren't close enough to hear, not do it. And so many times anger's like that. It knows how to do that. Anger knows how to run its fingernails across the chalkboard. Did you just shiver a little bit? Even thinking about that makes me shudder. Anger knows how to, I'm not going to do it, I don't have a chalkboard. It knows how to do that. Get our attention. We have to rule over it and not allow it to rule over us. Go in your Bibles again to Numbers, the 22nd chapter. Let's talk about Balaam for a couple of minutes. Balaam was also angry. Balaam was a prophet. He really was a prophet for hire. And he was God was disappointed in Balaam because of how quickly he would run off and work for anybody in exchange for money. And so he arranged for Balaam's donkey, of all things, to rebuke him. You're in Numbers 22. I'm in verse 23. Numbers 22 and verse 23. I'm going to back up to verse 22, actually. That's all right. It says there that God's anger was kindled because Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord took his hand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn him into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood on a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" I'm always amazed at the vocabulary of the donkey. I guess the talking part I've come to accept. But he is so articulate. Well, Balaam finally had to answer no. Balaam was mad. And I guess in that situation, not knowing any better, maybe you'd be mad too. He was angry at the donkey because he couldn't see what the donkey saw. Okay? His perception was flawed. He was blinded to what was going on spiritually all around him. He only recognized what was of the flesh, and that was that his progress was being delayed, his donkey was being stubborn, and his foot hurt. That's all he saw right now. His anger was misdirected. How many times is that the case? His anger was violent. It was poorly targeted. In the same way, you see, we sometimes take our anger out on the wrong people. Sometimes the people that we're mad at, we really can't do or say anything to them. We can't say anything to them, although we're mad at them, because they hold something in their hands, some authority over us, whatever it is. We can't say anything to them. We can't do anything to them, either because we know we're not violent people or we're afraid that they might retaliate and make it even worse. Whatever it is, we can't do anything to them, and so we take it out on somebody else. We take it out on the wrong person, the ones who happen to be the closest or defenseless or whose continued presence and forgiveness we take for granted. I can take my anger out on you because you'll always come back to me. I can always say I'm sorry to you later. You can't fire me. Whatever it is. So I'll take it out on you and not on the others there. How many times our anger works out just about like Balaam's? We end up taking it out on the wrong person. Let's think about Jonah, one of my favorite stories. In the book of Jonah, chapters 3 and 4, Jonah is not a prophet for hire, quite the opposite. He is a reluctant prophet. He just doesn't want to go to work at all. He preferred not to go to Nineveh to preach because he wanted the sinners there to be lost and destroyed. He didn't like those people. He considered them to be brutal, and if they were going to be wiped out, that was to his benefit. When he was compelled to go anyway, and you probably know the story, he had redemptive results when he got there. And that is, the people did change, and it didn't make him happy. Much to his chagrin, even the king was changed by the things that Jonah was preaching there. And so he was disappointed. And I think it's fair to say that he was depressed by the way chapter 4 describes what is going on there in the life of Jonah. He was angry that God's anger was so controlled. I want you to think about that for a minute. Are there times when you are amazed that people aren't angry at the things you're angry at? Or aren't as angry as you are at the things that you're angry at? Jonah is shocked that God is not having the same opinion and the same emotion that he's having, that God is controlled and tempered by grace. Let's read together in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. It says that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way there in Nineveh, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, and this is the basis of our lesson this morning, do you do well to be angry? I love it's a loaded question. Do you do well to be angry? Do you have a reason to be angry is the question. Do you have a right? And there's a difference between a right and a reason. Do you have a right to be angry? Are you achieving anything with your anger? Are you harming the one that you're angry at, or are you harming yourself? Are you accomplishing anything? Do you do well to be angry? Well, Jonah didn't answer directly, at least not as far as what we see. But he went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Maybe he talked God into destroying it. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. I don't know. I'm sure you've probably been out in a situation outside where it's like it's going to be today, 102 degrees, and somebody puts an umbrella over you or a porch or something else and you're in the shade and instantly it's 10 degrees cooler and your sun isn't baking anymore and everything is not great, but it's better than it was. It's better than it was. That's how it is for Jonah. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live, just as he'd said before. But God said to Jonah, again, do you do well to be angry for the plant? This time Jonah has an answer. He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. I'm not sure how he said that to God. I imagine it to be about like that. But he is convinced that he has a right and a reason to be angry. And that his anger is such that he need no longer live. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's point was that, weighing everything in the balance, Jonah really didn't have a right to be angry. He didn't have much of a reason to be angry. He wasn't accomplishing anything with his anger. And he wasn't making himself any better. He was making himself worse. And he wasn't harming his enemies. It wasn't working. God cared as much for the human beings in Nineveh as Jonah cared for his plant. Now, that's kind of sad to say, but that's about the way it works out. Maybe you've got a plant at home that you really cherish. I have to be honest with you, I don't. If the trees in my front yard died, I'd be upset. I have invested a lot in them. But should they die, I think I could probably handle it. Jonah's not handling it very well. Anger is sometimes a question of justice. Sometimes the thing that we're angry about is an injustice that is being done maybe to us, but just as likely to somebody else. Sometimes, though, we're just leaping into anger because it's the convenient thing to do. Sometimes we're leaping into anger because it is a habit. That's the way we respond when something happens. And sometimes we're leaping into anger because pride. Our pride has been attacked. The least likely example, I suppose, for a lot of people is going to be found in Mark chapter 3, and we talk about Jesus. We don't think of Jesus as being angry, and yet, of course, he was. Jesus is generally not remembered for his anger, but for his deity. And the fact is, his deity, as well as his humanity, were constantly confronted with frustrations. Sometimes our frustration leads to anger. He was frustrated by religious hypocrites. He was frustrated by those kinds of hypocrites that did not have the kind of compassion that God had shown to Nineveh, nor even the affection that Jonah lavished on the plant. They just didn't care for anything external to themselves, except perhaps those closest to them and those like them. Besides cleansing the temple of its profiteers, the dove merchants, the money changers, Jesus also had to deal with men who questioned his justice in healing people at the wrong time. We have a saying that no good deed goes unpunished. And sometimes you do something very kind and nice, you go out of your way to do something, and then you are rewarded by people casting accusations at you or people criticizing the way that you did it. It's always amazing how the critics never quite find the time or the energy to do anything but criticize. If I had been there, I would have done it this way. Well, we sure wish you would have been there. Then it could have been done right. You weren't. At least it got done. Whatever it is. They criticized Jesus because of that. I'm in Mark 3. I hope you are as well. In Mark 3 and verse 1, he entered the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They're not so much angry that the hand has been restored. They're angry that it's been restored on the Sabbath. And they're not so much angry about that as they are that they've been embarrassed. They've been humiliated and silenced, even for a moment, by the question. Jesus, though, was angry at them for the same reason God disappointed Jonah. Jesus is angry at them because they don't have the compassion that they're supposed to have. We're to understand the objective of the law, Jesus says, was to do good. And we should be indignant ourselves, which is a nice euphemism for angry. We should be indignant when things like red tape or bias or selfishness interfere with any of that. And as a cross-reference, let me offer you Mark 12:29-31. Things get in the way of doing good, yes, indeed. We should be indignant because of that. So four examples, four different reasons for being angry and degrees of rightness of their anger as well. There are a lot of causes of anger. I put five or so here on the screen for you to look at that you can think about. We're not going to read any of these this morning, but there's some really good readings there you could take a look at. There are lots of reasons that people get angry. Sometimes they're angry because someone has treated them maliciously. Someone has gone out of his or her way to do me harm. And it may be temporary harm, and it may just be a minor provocation, an insult or a slight, whatever it is. Someone has been mean to me. And that tends to make us angry. So someone's been malicious. Sometimes people are selfish, and that makes us angry. They have two cookies and won't share. If that comes up in your house, but it does sometimes, they're selfish, and that makes us angry. We think, if I had two cookies, I'd share. Well, you don't, and you don't know that, I guess. But that sometimes is the reason. The wisdom of this world, sometimes the selfishness of humanity leads us toward anger. Sometimes we are angry because someone is insensitive to us. I don't know if you've seen this video that was on the internet of this poor bus monitor, I think it was in New York, that was berated by these middle school children. I have to be honest with you, I saw the story, I couldn't bear to watch the video. That kind of thing really upsets me. And just knowing that it happened was enough. I couldn't watch it. I don't want to see it. That kind of insensitivity is shocking. And yes, there's a lady who doesn't seem to be as much angry as crushed as her. But you know, sometimes insensitivity does it. Sometimes somebody says something and it's not sensitive, not considerate, and it hurts our feelings sometimes. A person lets a door close in our faces and that's not very sensitive to us, and they're not helping us, and that makes us angry. Sometimes out on the highway that happens. And we need to get in into a lane and they're not going to let us in, and that happens as well. Sometimes it's because of frustration. Get frustrated with things. Sometimes I had to open up one of those plastic containers yesterday that holds a toy. And I don't know why they make those things childproof, adultproof, knifeproof, dynamiteproof. I get the picture. You don't want that thing to come out of that packaging. But there I am with my knife, again, taking my life in my hands, trying to get it freed from that package, plastic tomb in which it is. And Amazon has no frustration packaging because everything else is very frustrating. And it is. And you get frustrated with things that won't work, that don't run right, that don't fit the way they're supposed to fit. It is frustrating. And sometimes you get so frustrated, your head's about to explode, and you're angry at it. I'll tell a story on my mother. She was combing my hair when I was a little boy, and the style of the 70s is, you can imagine what it was. Combing a boy's hair in the 70s is about like combing a girl's hair in the 70s or any other time. She finally got so frustrated, she took the comb and just threw it in the bathtub and walked out. And I've always remembered that. I tell my son about it all the time. Frankly, he doesn't have the same hairstyle I had in 1974, whatever it was. But that was an act of frustration. And we take things and we throw them, and it doesn't do any good. It doesn't make the hair combed. It doesn't punish the comb or the bathtub. But frustration sometimes gets us. But I come back to pride again. A lot of times it's just that our pride is hurt. Someone has exposed something. Someone has embarrassed us or humiliated us. And the pride really is the problem. And we're angry as the Pharisees were because of just that. There are a lot of consequences to anger. And again, I'll just throw these up on the screen here. There's just too many to read. But look at the consequences. Even somebody who doesn't use profanity gets angry. And sometimes those words they've heard, those words they've heard on television and movies or from others, those words come out. Later on they say, I wish I hadn't said that. I'm so sorry, but it's awfully hard to unsay things. So profanity is a consequence. Cursing is a consequence. That's different. That's saying something to harm somebody else. Cursing some other person. Saying, I hate you. I hope you go to hell. Something of that nature. Those are consequences of anger. We say things that really we should regret. Sometimes don't. Violence is oftentimes a consequence of anger. People get so angry they lose control of themselves and strike somebody else. And sometimes do great harm and find themselves in jail because of it. Strife, of course, is a consequence of anger. Sometimes it cements the lack of relationship between people, and that strife persists for a very long time or forever. Bitterness is a consequence of allowing anger to get the best of you. Sometimes being angry about things that you shouldn't be angry about. Or inflating situations and making them bigger than they really are and becoming bitter about those things and allowing that bitterness to get into you where it's awfully hard to get it out. Once bitterness gets inside of you and finds a place that it's comfortable, it's awfully hard to get it back out. It's very difficult to find a way, to find a method to remove it. Contentiousness is a consequence of situation where maybe I could have said, all right, okay, I'll let it pass. I'll let it slide. Instead, I'm going to fight. Them's fighting words. How dare you say that? And we end up, again, making a situation much worse than it needed to be. And being contentious just for the sake of it. I want to go think back to the situation with Jesus in, I think it was Mark 6. The enemies of Jesus were looking for a reason to be angry. Are you ever like that? Looking for something to be mad about? Looking for something to be irritated about? Think about it. I've told people that if you're looking for a reason, you'll find it every time. You will find something. Somebody says, does, doesn't say, doesn't do, whatever it is, you'll find the reason if you're looking for it. And they did. In fact, they did. You ever find yourself like that? That you're looking for a reason to be angry? And I'll tell you, one of the consequences of anger, really I'm getting down to anger here that we don't control and don't measure, is misery for everybody who's involved. everybody in those concentric circles around us, including us, the sun of our universe, misery. It's just a miserable situation when anger is ruling the atmosphere of where you are. It's only natural at times to get angry. I don't think anybody is exempt from that. And if you'd like to come to me afterward and say, Brother Smith, I absolutely never get angry. First of all, I'll tell you, I wish you would lie like that. But then I'll talk to you about it because I really find it hard to believe. There are some things that you should be angry about. If Jesus got angry about some things, then there's nothing wrong with you getting angry at times. But remember that the desire of anger is to rule over us, whether it is a righteous indignation situation or something that is personal. The desire of anger is to be in control. And we've got to learn to choose what we allow to make us angry and how we react to it. Now, that sounds very hard if you've got a problem with anger and controlling it. You know what it is? It's hard to tell people with no control to control themselves. It's like telling somebody you can't jump the jump. How do you do it? You have to learn, and you have to work at it. And the fact is, you're not going to snap your fingers and be better. What's going to happen is if you're working at it, you're going to get a little bit better. Then you're going to have a setback. And then you're going to feel bad, make it right, and you're going to get a little bit better, more than that. And then you're going to have another setback. You're going to feel bad about that, regret it, you're going to dust yourself off and get right back to work. And you're going to keep getting better until you find yourself getting better more often and being set back less frequently. That's what's going to happen. I'd love to tell you, we'll just snap our fingers together and it will all be over. And you'll have perfect control, but then I'd be the liar. I don't want to be the liar. Fact is, it's a process. It takes work if you've already got a problem with it. It's only natural to be angry, but we have to remember that the desire of anger is to control us and to rule over us. Psalm 37, verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Hang around in anger long enough, it tends only to produce evil around us. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. It's possible to be angry and not to sin, but if you allow it to set in, then you're giving the devil an opportunity to take control, to be in charge, to change who you are, and to make you an angry person. There's a difference between getting angry and being an angry person. Everybody gets angry. Most people are not angry people. Angry people tend to be angry most of the time. They're always putting the people around them on edge. Any moment, that fuse could be reduced to nothing. We have to learn to practice self-control, calming ourselves down, taking a moment to decide whether to be angry about it. Now again, anger is one of those things, it's very fast, it's pulsating. And it seems like you've got to make those decisions. They're not even decisions, they're just reflexive responses to what's happening. It doesn't need to be that way. Take a moment, calm yourself down. I used to say count to 10. If you can count that high, count to 10, and decide, do I really want to be angry about this? Is that what I want to do? Take some time. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. All right, it's a challenge. It's not easy to be slow to anger. Whether it is a righteous anger or not, don't get there too quick. Don't be in a hurry. Take your time in getting there and have some control. Proverbs 19, verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Do you have the humility to overlook certain offenses, even when they're intentional? The word overlook doesn't have a real good connotation on this. Frankly, it doesn't. Right here, it does. It is the glory of a sensible man to overlook offenses, not to get angry every time someone tries to get you angry. They'll do it. Everywhere you are, they'll try. Do you have enough control? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. It's like that piece of apple skin that it's in your tooth. You can't get it out for 3 days. No matter what you do, it just won't come loose. Now, anger lodges in the heart of fools, and it's a lot harder to get out even than that piece of apple skin. And to go on, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Just think about it. Be quick to hear. Listen, maybe you heard it wrong. Maybe you didn't hear what you thought you heard. Maybe what you heard isn't as bad as what you thought it was. But be slow to speak, slow to react and to respond with words that you, quite frankly, cannot unsay. You can always say, I'm sorry, but quite frankly, I'm sorry doesn't unsay the words. They've been heard. They're there. Be slow to anger. Have some control over yourself. Don't be prepared simply to say, later on, I'm sorry I flew off the handle like that. You shouldn't have to apologize all the time because you've lost self-control in those situations. Look at your Bibles with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. There are reasons to get angry in this world. I've made that clear, I hope, this morning, just as there were reasons in the days of Jesus. But notice how His anger is usually provoked by injustice against others. How rarely His anger is about something like getting cut off on the freeway, which obviously He never did. His anger is not about something like being passed over for a promotion. His anger is about injustice being done to somebody else. Those are the moments that He gets irritated. Anger has degrees based on how much we allow things to get to us and how controlled our responses are. Even when we're very angry, we are liable for how we handle people provoking us, because that's not going to stop just because we wanted to. Matthew 5, actually, we read this just Wednesday night in our Bible class. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother and without a cause is, in many translations, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you pay the last penny. Well, that is an allegory of the punishment that we face when we allow anger to control us, when we allow those situations to get the better of us. Whenever possible, we should try to work things out and live peaceably with the people around us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. There's a lot more on either side of those verses. We'll focus on that this morning. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. And try to work it out. Try to get rid of that without having to resort simply to anger. It is about self-control. Make up your mind to prefer joy and patience over anger. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. The vexation of a fool is known immediately. Boy, is he mad. You can see it. You can hear it. The prudent ignores an insult. Pray for strength. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, as Jeff read, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Self-control and prayer. Be ruled by meekness. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Hold your peace. You don't always have to assert your rights. Not every time. Sometimes you can let it pass. Avoid people who are angry people. Avoid them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. It's amazing how we can be influenced by our friends and associates and simply wind up doing what they do. Avoid angry people. And lastly, take charge of yourself, or you're going to regret the consequences forever. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. All used up and disheveled, and it has no protection, no security against the next time something like that arises. It's all about learning self-control. It's not about doing away completely with anger. It's not what the Bible tells us. It's about controlling when we get angry and how we act when we are angry. So take charge of yourself. God's question to Jonah is legitimate for all of us to ask. And I think maybe as a broad question about the way that we're living our lives as much as in individual circumstances, do you do well to be angry? What is our anger accomplishing when we express it without much temperance? Is it really making anything better? Is it making us feel better or just making everything worse? Really, do you do well to be angry? I appreciate you paying such good attention this morning. I hope the lesson is helpful to us. I think it gives us all pause to reflect and to think about some things. I know it does.